So we will continue on in our advanced series, and we've been here, and our goal is to get to this place where we say one thing as a church, and we want to actually emulate those things that we say. We want to be about, we want to walk what we talk. And so we've spent a year knowing the gospel. We spend a year living the gospel. And what I mean, like, we spend a year teaching what that looks like, and now we want to spend time through this year in Acts, speaking primarily on advancing the gospel. And so all three of our locations have been in the same passages. No one has preached a different passage. And so today we'll be preaching Acts. We'll be walking through Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. But before we get there, I want to go back up a few verses in Acts chapter 11. So we see in verses 17 and 18, and from the sermon last week, we talked through Peter and Cornelius and how God desired the walls and the barriers to be broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles so that individuals could hear the gospel no matter what their ethnic background was. And when we spoke about that, the heart behind that is that God did that so that the church would look like he desired it to look. And so it wouldn't be division amongst the church and polar opposites and racism and those things. And that's a beautiful thing. So when we look at verses chapter 11, we've moved on a little bit. And some of Acts chapter 11 just rehashes the story that we preached on last week. And so it says in verse 17, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And in verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life." When you talk about advancing the gospel, it's not just doing mission work. The heart of advancing the gospel is repentance that leads to life. It's not just a, hey, let's go do some awesome work for homeless people. Yeah, that's good, but the end goal is repentance that leads to life. We're sharing a message that is the same for us. Repentance that led to new life in Christ Jesus. And so with that background, I also want to bring in and narrow in just a little bit. The full purpose of this was that the gospel would advance to all nations. When you read Matthew chapter 28, and after the resurrection, Jesus challenged his disciples. He challenged them to preach the gospel, to advance the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, which is all ethnos, which is all people groups. He didn't say some. He didn't say a few. He said all. And when we look in Acts, we see that that was the purpose, that the things that we still wrestle with today should be overcame by the gospel. What am I talking about? Prejudice? Racism? These things are not to stand as a barrier in us advancing the gospel. And that's how it should be, right? Scripture teaches us that they will know that we're his disciples by the way that we love one another. I think sometimes, though, we have heard an incomplete gospel for so long that when we preach on things, that when we teach on things such as racism or injustice or multiculturalism or, hey, let's make the church look like heaven, that it ends up being like, why is the pastor talking about that? When the reality is that is the full gospel. Let me break that down in a few more points. The full gospel includes talking about racism and then having action steps to deal with it, because love covers a multitude of sins. The full gospel is talking about injustices that people have experienced. The full gospel is talking about equality, gender equality, race equality, ethnic equality. The full gospel is speaking about these things. It talks about how do we overcome divisions, and because God is bringing his shalom or his peace to all things. what we fail to realize sometimes is that in the garden, when sin entered in, the shalom of God, the peace of God, was disturbed. And from that point, Jesus has been the redemptive agent to restore that shalom, to restore that peace on all things. And so we preach a complete gospel that deals with redemption and reconciliation and the things alike. And it demonstrates God's love through Jesus's work on the cross and him redeeming all things through his people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Warning, let me tell you something. Warning, if you hear a gospel that does not include all of these things, that gospel is incomplete. Message. That gospel is incomplete, and I would even challenge anyone to say that gospel that you're hearing is not the gospel. And God forbid if I, as a pastor, preach a gospel that's not the gospel. I will be held accountable for that. Not you, not anybody else, me. So as we jump into this, as we go and we dive in, we have to understand the framework of redemption. And it's not a small thing. It's a really big, awesome thing. Now let's start the sermon. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled far as to Cyprus and Antioch and speaking the word to no one except the Jews still. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and who come into Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Hold on to that thought. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Stephen got stoned, and it caused a spread, which on some levels there is this idea that maybe some were fearful or were running to places, but the reality is that the gospel was being prohibited in some of these areas, and you would suffer death by proclaiming it. And so now Stephen has progressed and went on to be with the Lord, and those who were left are scattered. And the gospel is still being proclaimed because, as you see, it is still being proclaimed. It didn't stop them. They continued on in the midst of opposition and persecution, and they went. Even though they scattered, they went. There's a phrase here that said the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. When you see a phrase like that, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Like, the hand of the Lord was on them. Like, the blessing of the Lord was on them. The favor of the Lord was on them. He granted them provision to be able to continue to proclaim the gospel. He granted them many things that maybe they were not even aware of. I heard one theologian say, it may have been John Piper, he said that oftentimes God is doing 10,000 things in our lives, but we're only aware of two of them. Who knows what all God did in this phrase that the hand of the Lord was on them? It made me think about when I first asked, when me and Fabian first started courting. You know, you got to ask the dad if it's okay, right? Like, well, at least that's what I did. Most of y'all probably did the same. And so I'm thinking about this. Some of y'all know this, but maybe you don't. Fabian's dad is 6'3", played in the NFL, has really big hands. He's a big guy, played wide receiver for the Philadelphia Eagles. And, you know, I respect him, totally. And so I called him because I couldn't get to St. Louis in the season that we were in. And he picks up the phone. I said, hey, how you doing, Mr. Parker? He was like, I'm doing great. How are you, sir? Great. I said, hey, I want to marry your daughter. And it was, you know, a quick silence, not a long one, but it seemed like a long one. And he said, absolutely. You're an awesome guy. Like, I mean, from what I know you, you know, great. Absolutely. You have my blessing. That was good. Because I wanted to have his blessing. I wanted his favor to be upon our relationship. He also said on that same phone call, hey, man, listen, I know you play football and I play football too. I know how, you know, you're a fullback and these big guys. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. You need to buy you a punching bag. I said, a punching bag? He said, yeah, because if you ever hit my daughter, it's going to be some problems. Now, I never had any intentions on doing that, but he wanted to make sure that I knew that. And he said, if you ever do, you know, just know. And like I said before, he's 6'3", played in the NFL, you know, so I respect him. Like, I'm reverent towards him. He's a big, you know, he's a man, you know what I mean? And so, you know, that was the thing, that, like, the awesome thing about that was that, like, he gave us his blessing. And we were able to go on, and since then, like, we still talk. We still have conversations. We talk football. We talk life. We talk challenges. We talk ministry. We talk, you know, it's an awesome thing to have blessing. I've been in other circumstances where that wasn't the case. I've personally been a part of circumstances not where not even a hand of blessing from a human was on, but maybe not even the blessing of God. And I tell the stories in complete vulnerability. I was engaged to another lady before I met Fabian. And I knew for a fact that that was not under God's hand of blessing. We were young, and it was like, hey, let's get married real quick. High school sweetheart kind of thing. Had been through college, and it felt different. The provision wasn't there. Things were rushed. I tried to plan things that shouldn't have been there. I was orchestrating things with my own life, trying to create what I wanted. And I knew that the Lord's hand was not on it. And I knew this because this was confirmed by multiple people. But also when I went back to break the engagement off 7 days later, she was like, well, I knew we shouldn't have been. And I'm like, yo, why didn't you say anything when I said, will you marry me? You should have said no. And we would have missed that, but that didn't happen. And so we broke that engagement off. We're great friends, but the hand of the Lord wasn't on that. Sometimes in life, we do things that the hand of the Lord isn't present. And sometimes in life, I'd even be challenged to say that sometimes in life, even in ministry, when there's full passion and desire, that we may possibly not have the hand of the Lord on every inkling of idea and thought that we think. It is very possible to miss God even in ministry. It is very possible to miss God even in as you being a follower of Jesus. It is very possible to miss him. And this is not to create anxiety, worry, or depression. This is just reality, because I believe when we don't miss him, it pushes back that anxiety, that depression, and that worry. Because when you're walking with him, there's joy. There's peace, there's comfort. Not that there won't be things that are challenging, because we see that the disciples here, right, they experience challenge in the midst of God's hand being on them. And so I think we have to be wise in watching for the Lord's hand. Is there blessing there? Yeah, is there provision there? Is it chaotic confusion there? Is it depression? Is it bringing me to a place where I'm in despair? Is there favor there? Is God in this? Right? Like, is God in this place? Or am I struggling and striving to be in a place or a particular situation in which I'm just trying to create for myself? There's some truth there, y'all. We want God's hand on this church. We want God's hand on this ministry. We want God's hand on us as we advance the gospel. I would be challenged to say that God's hand is the thing that we need most if we desire to do anything worthy for the kingdom. Lord Jesus, be with us so that our hand is not on, but your hand is on. That we are not controlling, but that you are controlling. That we see where you're going, Lord. Grant us that grace. Then they sent Barnabas. And I want to spend some time talking about Barnabas. And the reason why is because when I worked at this Christian sports camp for a long time, and we had this thing called Blind Barnabas and Secret Sis. And so the Blind Barnabas was a party where at the beginning of the term, you would pick a name out of a bag. And you pick, like, okay, I got Josh. Josh didn't know you had him. And you'd write encouraging letters and buy Josh gifts for a whole, like, 6 weeks. You never reveal who you were to Josh, but all you did was encourage, encourage, encourage. And you can encourage him face-to-face by, you know, walking up to him, but everybody at camp was encouraging. So it was like nobody knew who had the Blind Barnabas and the Secret Sis. And the same thing was happening on the women's side of camp as well. And so what would happen is at the end, there would be this big reveal party. So the whole time I've been writing letters to Josh, sending him scriptures, buying him like candy and putting it in his little goodie mailbox. And you know, at the end of this time, like we do a big party and then we get up and say some encouraging things that we saw from Josh. So I'd get up and I say, hey, Josh, man, I saw last week, man, my Blind Barnabas is this dude named Josh. And so, Josh, man, I saw last week you had a really tough cabin, man. Like, it was really, really rough for you. But I saw you walk in grace with those campers who disrespected you. And, man, that demonstrated Jesus to me in, like, no other way. What made this work was that who you were trying to encourage, you had to be intentional about seeking out good in their life. You had to be, an inspector of good, not a critic, but an inspector of good. This is the heart of Barnabas. And so at the end, you would reveal yourself and say, hey, man, I'm your Blind Barnabas, you know, and I bought you this big gift to encourage you even more. And, man, you should see all the dudes in there. You know, people who say, oh, man, I don't like, you know, hugs and, you know, all that. Man, big old football players crying. You know, dudes, like, super excited. Man, I love ministry. You know, they were just about to quit, like, 2 hours ago. And now they're like, I can't wait to stay, you know, 6 more weeks. There's not a science behind that. There's gospel behind it. And the heart of it is that when you intentionally encourage someone, it can literally change the dynamic of their life. When you speak positive words to someone, and this is not some worldly talk of like positivity and self-help, like when you speak encouragement to somebody, when you say a kind word, not only are you encouraging them, but you're also doing something to yourself. You are switching your brain and your mind not to think about things from a critical standpoint, but to think about things from a standpoint of, I want to see the good in it. And that's not saying you can't be critical, but it puts parameters on how you go about being a critic. Barnabas, they sent him. They saw the grace of God. So when Barnabas arrived, it says that he came and he saw the grace of God. You remember what I just said about intentionally seeing something? Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God. He himself was glad. He saw the grace of God in other people's lives and he himself was glad. Isn't that awesome? When you can celebrate the victory in other people's lives, or maybe their lives are not even victorious in this moment, but you as a friend can literally speak kind words to them that will motivate them to get to a place where you both celebrate how they've been victorious. There's no magic to that, but there is a choice. So here we have Barnabas. So he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad. And then from his own gladness within his heart, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He saw the grace of the Lord. It made him glad. And then he went into a period of exhortation, speaking to them in a way that encouraged them to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Exhortation can also acknowledge, hey, this is rough for you. But man, God is so much better. Hey, this is a challenging season for you. Don't give up. God is so much better. And Scripture teaches us that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from his love. And that's a foundational passage of Scripture for us to stand on in order to be able to exhort and see God's grace. Because when you see God's grace from a distance, right, you know it's present because you've experienced it before. Therefore, you can stand on God's grace in the moment of your worst trial, in the moment of your worst suffering. It's present and it's alive and it's active. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And here's what is said about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith. Listen to this. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Scripture is not missing something. Like, it has what it's supposed to have so that we can learn from it. Barnabas, in verse 24, Luke authors him as a good man who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of who Barnabas was, and because of how God worked through him, many were added to the Lord. Where are you with this? Listen to this. Remember that question. I really want you to answer that at some point. Where are you with this? Where are you with your exhortation for those who are in the gospel, walking as followers of Jesus? How can doubters and seekers see your exhortation for your brother and then want to have more Jesus? How can doubters and seekers, in the midst of their trials as well, right, see your trial and your suffering, but see your commitment to community and unity and redemption and how you speak, just simply speak to your brothers and your sisters, therefore drawing them even closer? Oh, the power of the gospel. God calls us to do this unimaginable thing, and then he gives us everything that we need to do it. And then it's through these simple little adjustments that things happen and people's lives are changed forever. It's through you, right? Like inviting people into your home and being hospitable. It's through us on a Sunday morning greeting people at the door and saying, hey, man, welcome to Venice Church. Like, we love to have you. We got coffee upstairs, and if you're new, fill out a Connect card. Who knows? Maybe it's through you singing a song of worship and it touches someone's heart. Maybe it's through the drums. Who knows how you will particularly advance the gospel, but at the very least, you need to be intentional about doing it. He exhorted them to remain faithful. He was a good man. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was John Polhill said that Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Isn't that really cool? Like, his name, like, people knew him as the son of encouragement. Yesterday we planned a men's ministry meeting, and if I'm 100% honest, I was completely discouraged. No one showed up. In all real and all, you know, authenticity, no one showed up. Except for Ryan Todd. Ryan Todd showed up, and me and him talked, and we had a good time together. And I was like, hey, man, you know, let's go do lunch. And he was like, well, man, to be honest, I had food at home that I wanted to eat, so we don't have to do lunch. He said, but I've always wanted to throw the football with you, so can we just, you know, talk a little bit and throw the football? And y'all, it might have encouraged him because that's something that he wanted to do, but I was so encouraged. It changed the trajectory of my day. I was so encouraged by the simple act of this brother saying, hey, let's do this. I was like, yo, I would love to do that. It changed my brain for a moment. Like the endorphins, the cortisol levels, like all that changed. Because when nobody show up, I was like going down. I was like, ugh, why not? God, why would you do, you know? Like I was on my way down into that place that we all go when things don't happen the way we thought they were going to happen, right? And then Ryan was Barnabas to me yesterday. And I doubt he knew we were preaching this sermon. In fact, I knew he didn't because he asked me, hey, what are we talking about tomorrow? And I was like, well, you know. And I was able to share a little bit with him. Barnabas was, Paul Hill also says that Barnabas was a bridge builder, one who was able to see the positive aspects on both sides of an issue and then mediate between the perspectives and bring unity. Let me tell y'all something. There is a place in the church in general, but there's a place here at Vintage Durham for Barnabases. There's a place for Barnabas. Barnabas gives this idea of bridge building. There is a place in the church for people who build bridges and encourage one another. There is a place for men and women who are full of wisdom, full of spirit, full of the spirit, full of faith, to be present and active in serving and high-fiving and singing and standing at the door greeting and helping with kids' ministries. Like, there is a place for that in our church. Like, we would love to have that, and we're super thankful for the ones who are. But let me just say, the reason why Barnabas was this way is because Barnabas was walking in the Spirit of God. Barnabas wasn't just an encouraging person and just positive all the time for the sake of being positive. Barnabas was a follower of Jesus who was filled by the Spirit. And because he was full of faith and full of spirit, the fruit that he bore was from the Holy Spirit, which is from the work of Jesus on the cross. You see how the gospel, like, it never like disconnects. It's always connected. There's no disconnection. One thing bears another. And so now we have Barnabas, who is full of spirit and full of faith, and he is an awesome encourager. Now, you might say, well, that's not my particular gift. That's not how I am. And I might say, well, Scripture says different. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that we should fan the flame, that we should all the day encourage one another every day. But sometimes I feel like in even my own heart that I've replaced some words, that I've replaced critic with encourager. So often I've been a critic and I've been way more critical than I should have been. I should have been way more encouraging. I should have been way more encouraging, and in my family, with my children, with my wife, with my friends, when things messed up and didn't like play out like I thought they would, like I was way more. I may have said the right thing, but in my mind and in my heart, I've been way more critical than I should have been. Criticism is not a spiritual gift, no matter what you think. But walking in the Spirit is beautiful, and the fruit that is bore is amazing. Barnabas was bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But let me challenge you with this. Because one, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. So let me say this. Joy is deeply rooted in the gospel. And it is a product of the work of Jesus on the cross. Joy is just not this thing where I'm, that's not what we're talking about. Joy is deeply rooted in the gospel. You know, when it talks about how doctrine can come and you can be blown by winds and the waves of different teachings and gospels and those, like joy is deeply rooted because let me tell you what will happen. Trials will come. When you're deep-seated in God's truth in the gospel, then you will have joy. Persecution will come. When you're deep-seated in the gospel, you'll have joy. You may have to fight for it, but you'll have it. Passage should be up on the screen in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When you recognize that you have joy, in any circumstance, kindness, you will be able to embrace, you'll be able to embrace it. When you recognize that you have joy, in any circumstance, you'll be able to embrace that difficulty. And remember, it's through the work on the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that you're able to be able to embrace those things. It's a supernatural work. It's not a fleshly work. It's a supernatural thing. It lists off these things, and I'm imagining a tree. And on this tree, right? Imagine with me. On this tree is love. And on this tree is, you know, the definition of that. The Greek word for that is agape. And that word is like a love feast. So the scripture is teaching that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that, like, you could literally stop there. Because the word is this love that has no condition. There is nothing like before. There's no prerequisites. It's nothing present that says, hey, you deserve this love. But it's Jesus's love. God demonstrated his love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love to us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Agape love is this love. It's a love feast. Fruit of the Spirit that's in you. What you bear out. What you grow out is love. The next thing is joy. It's this gladness in heart. And I just spent time on that. Then it's peace. It's unity and tranquility. When you walk in the Spirit, this peace surpasses all understanding. You should be frazzled at this moment. But for some reason, you're not. And why is that? It's because you're walking in the Spirit. You should be struggling and frantic at this moment, but why are you not? Because I just trust God, and now I'm walking in the Spirit. It's this peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why in Scripture, in Philippians chapter 4, it says that, hey, don't be anxious for anything, but instead present your requests. Let them be made known. No matter how foolish you might think they sound, you present them to the Lord. And then, here's the promise. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will dwell, will guard, will abide in your heart. That's scripture. That's true. That's a promise. And I can tell you it's a promise when I suffer with anxiety and panic attacks and phobias and depression, when I submitted it over to the Lord, man, the freeing peace that was there. Oh, I struggled, but man, there was some peace there. Oh, I doubted, but man, there was some peace and some tranquility. It's patience. Notice that anger is not fruit of the Spirit. I'm reading this book called Unoffended, and it's blowing me away. It's like nothing. Anger is not listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Why? God calls us to be patient. When you define patience, it's this: enduring evil. Fortitude, a slowness at avenging. When somebody wrongs me, that's the last thing I want to do. But then God's Spirit, something about it, it gets a hold of my heart. You know, we talked about get a hold, right? H-O-L-T. It grabs a hold of me. And I submit and I say, I don't need to be vengeful. I don't need to have revenge. When everything in my flesh said, no, no, fight for your name. No, no, the Spirit has me. God will fight for me. I'm good. I'll correct it. We're good. It's a beautiful thing to be able to walk and forgive. Kindness. Listen, kindness will absorb a critical heart because kindness embraces criticism with massive amounts of grace and humility. That's what kindness does. Goodness, faithfulness, firm conviction, gentleness, a mildness and forbearance, self-control, controlling yourself. Why are these things important to the advancement of the gospel? Listen, I'll tell you why. Gospel advancement will be hindered if we are not walking in the power and the authority of the Spirit. Barnabas was full of faith. Barnabas was full of the Spirit. Barnabas, because of those things, God used them and many were added to the Lord. Gospel advancement will be hindered if we are not walking in the power and the authority of the Spirit, because the advancement of the gospel is a spiritual work, not a fleshly work, and it takes the full work of the Spirit for it to be accomplished. Get back. You can't do it. You can't. Get back. You can't do it. You will burn out. You will get tired. You will be frustrated. You will get angry. Back up. You can't do it. But the Spirit can. A couple of passages just to go on. I think this is important. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and this is the phrase that is being used for people in which God used. So here we have Jesus. And Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when the deacons were called to serve the widows, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. Here was a prerequisite. Pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pimerius, and Nicholas, and those other guys, and a proselyte of Antioch. Full of the Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you. Here's my question. Barnabas was full of the Spirit. He was full of faith. He served and advanced the gospel, and that's what he rode on. That's what carried him. He was a good man. His reputation demonstrated that he was a good man. And I'm sure you can dive into a lot of details to talk about why Barnabas was such a good man. But the point of it is that the author wanted us to make is that as the gospel was being advanced in, now we insert this guy who was known as the son of encouragement, who was known as the bridge builder. It didn't say he was an extraordinary gospel proclaimer. It didn't say that he could organize people and, you know, lead in X, Y, Z. It said the man was full of the Spirit. And it said that the man was full of faith. God gives those things. God gives those things to those who follow him. And no one can take your spiritual life from you. And no one can take your faith away from you. So my question is, here's my question as I close, and I'm closing with this. We're speaking about the advancement of the gospel. And I believe that the gospel is hindered when we don't walk in the Spirit. I believe that we don't advance. The church does not grow. People do not come to know Jesus when we just do things. We have to do it in the Spirit. And God will give the increase. Will you walk in the Spirit? Will you be led by the Spirit? In that same passage in Galatians, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. That means that you, if the Spirit sneezes, you say, bless you. You understand what I'm saying? If he trips, you catch him. You're right there with him. I used to try to walk the same steps as my dad when I was younger. Like his gait was longer, like he'd take bigger steps. And I was walking all weird, right? I was like, yo, I'm trying to keep up with my pops. Man, that's how we need to be with the Spirit. So what, it looks weird? Walk with him. So what, it causes a little bit of temporary conflict and fellowship, not friendship, but fellowship, how you connect with one another. That's okay. God will redeem that. Walk with him. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Keep in step with the Spirit and watch what he does in your life. I'm not writing checks that I can't cash. This has nothing to do with me. This has to do with the Spirit. Trust God today, church. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're great. Thank you for your amazing gift of the Spirit that leads us, that guides us, that empowers us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that, in the likings of Barnabas, as we desire to advance the gospel, that in the likings of Barnabas, similar to him, although we are all created and we all have different personalities and we all have different gifts, that at the very least, Lord, like we utilize those things in a way that exhorts those in the church, that we utilize those things that would come alongside and encourage those who are doing great works in the church, that we would come alongside and hug and encourage and pat on the back those who are challenging and maybe struggling in the church. Lord, replace our criticism with encouragement. And Lord Jesus, if our exhortation and our encouragement needs to be challenging, help us do that in a way that inspires others and gives glory to you. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. We cannot advance the gospel without it. Lord, we can't do anything without your Spirit. Lord, I'm begging you that you would just do something amazing in our hearts and in our minds, that we would walk in the Spirit in such a way that we impact everything that we touch. Every word that we speak, that it is one that elevates people, that challenges them to the core, and that they would be inspired to go do what you've called them to do. Remove the fear, remove the doubt, remove the sin. Help us to serve you well. In Jesus' name.